What does it mean to be that you view truth, that you hold to truth in a certain way or a different way? What does it mean? Have you thought about how you feel about truth? The truth? Anything that is true? The concept of truth, how do you feel about it? Do you have affections for it? Do you have emotions about it? Do you have this quasi-relativity about it, like our culture does, that there are certain aspects of things that were true, but they're not true anymore because truth is relative, therefore anything goes? Our God is truth. Therefore, our God loves truth. And when we love truth, we are about our God. Welcome to an exegetical study of biblical scripture. This scripture is God's speech, God's story, written through the hands of men by his Spirit, and it's all about God's glory. My name is Bryce Ferguson. Join me now as we go into the Word. This is Genesis. God. O Lord, over all of the earth, the one who is in control of all things, and yet is set apart from all things in holiness, hallowed be your name. God, you rule in righteousness, you rule in purity. You rule in the way of the truth, and when you speak, the words that you speak are the truth. For you are perfect, and you are holy, and you are set apart, and you are the truth. Therefore, the truth is about you. You are about the truth is about you. Truth is in you. And when we hold fast your people to the truth, when we love truth, then we are honoring our God. Help us, O Lord. Help your people cling. Hold fast to your word. Hold fast to you and honor your name. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open with me to Genesis 26. We'll tag back in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. We read last week about how the Lord appeared to Isaac and had a conversation with Isaac and affirmed all of these things to Isaac. And now we start today in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "Lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife." How then could you say, she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Go back to verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. God makes this command to Isaac. Abraham had faced the same thing back in Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine in the land, and the scripture here distinguishes this, that it was a different famine than was in the days of Abraham here in verse 1. And Abraham had traveled to Egypt because of the famine, and he was seeking food. This famine in the land, Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go to Egypt as Abraham, his father, had done. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, which will be the land of Gerar. Isaac responded positively. We see that today in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. This was good. This was obedient. This was answering God in the affirmative. God lays out things for us. God sets the course before us. He sets the plate for us. As something as simple, as basic, as multiple times a day, God says something in front of us. And will we respond in faith? Will we thank him for the provision that he has given us today, albeit big, albeit small, whatever it is God who has given it to you. You have food today. You were able to eat today. Then praise God and thank God, because God is the provider. And when we seek him in this, it is in faith. And God is looking for his people to have this abiding close relationship with him, that regardless of what you're going through in your life, regardless of the struggles, regardless of the challenges, whatever it is, emotional issues, family dynamics, work problems, financial problems, health problems, whatever it is, to abide in him, to stay close in him, and when he speaks, to answer in the affirmative. God wants his people to not just hope and trust and have their faith in him, but to continue hoping, continue trusting, continue to seek him and abide in him. Isaac was positive here to responding to God, in that he settled in Gerar. Let's look back at verse 3. God makes this promise to Isaac. God makes this command to Isaac. He says, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. And now he makes a promise to him. And we spoke about this last week, but let's read it again. Verse 3. God says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. God is doing this. God is doing this. I will be with you. I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. It's a reference back to the covenant, chapter 15, verse 5, and will give to your offspring all these lands. That's a reference back to the original call of Abraham by God, chapter 12, verse 7. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's a reference, same section, chapter 12, verse 3. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And all of this is also echoed in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. God is affirming to Isaac what he has already said. He is affirming to Isaac the parameters, the aspects, the unlimited boundaries, I'll call it, of the covenant that he had made with Abraham, which is passed down to the child of the promise, that is Isaac. It was promised for 25 years, and then he finally came, defying the odds of science, defying the laws of science. And Sarah gives birth at 90 years old to Isaac, because God had a plan. God called his family out from a pagan people in a pagan land. God called Abram out in a good way. He was calling him out from something that had nothing, and he was calling him to himself. And God is the source of everything. Can you imagine that there's no mediator even needed between you and God? You have a direct, personal opportunity, relationship with God. No mediator required. I should say no middleman required. Because through the Bible, through God, through the Trinity, we have Jesus Christ. And because of his sacrifice, he was the great mediator. Now we have Jesus, and now we have the Holy Spirit. But we can speak with them directly. We can speak to God directly. We don't need anyone else, the source of all things. We can go direct to him. And God was calling them to him, to himself. God made all these promises. All of these were echoes of the promises that he had made to Abraham, to this line, to this family line. And Isaac was right there in the middle of it, and God affirms this to him. How does Isaac respond? Verse 7. When the men of the place in Gerar asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "Lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." Let's remember here, too, it's a family problem. Abraham did the same thing twice. If you have your Bibles, flip back with me to Genesis 12, starting at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down before his name was changed. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Because they lied. Because Pharaoh was giving Abram rewards for the fact that he was taking what Pharaoh thought to be only his sister into his house to be his wife, to be Pharaoh's wife. That's why he had given Abram all of these rewards. And then verse 17, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram, and he said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Flip over to Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. Same area. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Lied again. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Wife was gone again. He gave up his wife because he called her his sister. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "See, if Abram wouldn't defend her honor, God was going to. Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.'" In the integrity, see, both of them lied. So Abimelech is saying to God in this vision, "In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He was eager to reconcile this. And he called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?" He's calling him out publicly, shaming him. "You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Asking Abraham, "What did you see in us? What did you see in me that you have done this sin?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, a technicality, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house," very poetic language, "I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen. Look how honorable Abimelech acts here. "He took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.'" Even though Abraham had treated Abimelech wrong, even though Sarah had treated Abimelech wrong, Abimelech is generous. To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." Very generous. "It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated." He was concerned about her reputation in innocence, in holiness, in being right. And Abimelech was definitely going to be sure that everyone was treated right as far as he was concerned. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they could bear children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Back to chapter 26. You see a lot of similarities here. You see a lot of similarities in this story of Isaac and Rebekah compared to chapter 12, Abram and Sarai, before their names were changed later by God. And then by chapter 20, the next occurrence, Abraham and Sarah, before Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is recorded in both chapter 20 and here in chapter 26 with the title, The King of the Philistines. There's different commentaries on this, on whether this is the same man exactly, Abimelech, King of the Philistines, or that was more of a title, just like King of the Philistines would be, and therefore more common, and therefore could have been his son, perhaps, or a relative, perhaps, or perhaps unrelated with the other Abimelech of chapter 20. What we see here is it is a family problem, but not on the Philistine side. And it doesn't matter if your wife is attractive in appearance, quote unquote, or however you would say it. Lying is lying, and that is not of our God, because our God is truth. Our God is concerned with truth. Our God wants the truth to be defended. You've heard of apologetics. This is the defense of God's truth, the defense of the truthful word of God. God is concerned with truth. And Abraham was ruled by fear and not by God in this. And look at how dishonoring it is to say of your wife that she is your sister. Look at the sanctity of the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is holy. Therefore, this speaking out in fear and Abraham dishonoring his wife, Isaac dishonoring his wife, it not only speaks in dishonor of the marriage covenant, but it also, in these occurrences, endangers their wives. And their duty as husband is to love and to protect their wives. Abraham to love and protect Sarah. Isaac to love and to protect Rebecca. Single husband, single wife. Single husband, single wife. I just want to reiterate, God's call to marriage is one man, one woman for life. That's the marriage covenant. And there's something so beautiful in this. In different societies and throughout the Old Testament, you can read about people doing it the wrong way. And you also see a lot of examples of people doing it God's way, the right way, the Genesis 2 way that God established. But we also see this today in our culture. We see a lot of people doing it the wrong way. And those people also do not exhibit respect for our God. Kind of go hand in hand there. But even in the church, we have the same in too many that don't see it God's way. One man, one woman, joined together for life. And God says, keep me at the top. I am God of all things. I am God of your marriage. I am God of you, husband. I am God of you, wife. I am God of all the earth. I am God of all the people. I am the creator God of all things. I am sovereign God over all things. Therefore, God is due the glory. God is due the focus. God is due the priority. Also in your marriage. Let's get back to Isaac, chapter 26, verse 8. Now let's back up one verse, verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, my wife, thinking, presupposing, assuming, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebecca, because he thought she was attractive in appearance. That's good. A husband should think his wife is attractive in appearance and vice versa. Not a reason to lie. Never a reason to lie. Verse 8. When he, Isaac, had been there a long time. How long? We don't know. A long time. A good stretch of time that they had been in Gerar because of the famine, God called him to stay. He stayed. That's obedient. That's positive response. That's good. They've been lying to the Philistines for a long time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Laughing in the ESV. Different commentaries will have different descriptions of this. What's my best guess at what it means based on the commentaries? Flirting? How a husband flirts with his wife, how a wife flirts with her husband. Could be some light touching with that. Or simply laughter, like playfulness. These are all terms, all synonymous with the word laughter here. Or how a husband would be with his wife in showing affection. Right? Siblings would not be that way. Spouses would be that way. If you're dating someone, if you're engaged to someone, you would be that way. Abimelech makes a connection. So Abimelech, verse 9, called Isaac. He called for him. He said, he was being proactive and he said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Well, Isaac said to him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. That's a pretty extreme response. That's a pretty extreme assumption. But it's what his father did twice. We can be held captive in fear. We can let our lives be manipulated because of our fears, because of our assumptions. But when we look to the Lord, and when we see in the Lord no darkness at all, God is light. And God is life. God is holy and God is set apart from this world. In holiness, in righteousness, in purity, and in truth, he leads us in his ways. Will we? We need to make that decision. Will we surrender from the world's ways? Will we surrender that? Will we walk away from that? Will we turn our back on that? And will we embrace truth? Will we embrace life? Will we embrace light because we love God? God says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Therefore, when we show our love to God, it's in our obeying of God's commandments. But Isaac thought, I need to lie because I might die otherwise. An assumption, a fear. He didn't know it. The Philistines hadn't said anything. He just had it in his mind. Verse 10, Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? You'll remember that too. That was before also. One of the people might easily have lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. Obviously, the Philistines were not living in the same morality, the general morality of God's people, of God's commands, of God's way, of God's order, in that a man may have lain with her if she was a single woman. Or perhaps a man would have approached her to try to betroth her, to try to marry her. And because Isaac and Rebekah had both been in on the ruse that they were not married, that may have gone forward also. And Abimelech calls him out and he says, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So despite the fact that the Philistine morality may have been different, there is something very keen here. There is something very particular here, and it defeats the fear that was in Isaac's mind all along for a very long time. Verse 8. What had been in his mind for a very long time, it's defeated. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Abimelech took the sanctity of marriage very seriously. And Isaac was not just silent about the status with his wife, Rebecca. He wasn't silent about it. He could have just been mum about it. They could have walked into Gerar both together, said, let the people assume whatever the people wanted to assume, the Philistines, about them. Whether they're married, they're not married, what have you. He wasn't silent. He proactively lied. He proactively said, she is my sister. And he was the one in the family line of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Isaac, too, is in the same covenant with God, for God had spoken it to Abraham previously. He had confirmed it to Isaac in the first part here in chapter 26. Isaac was part of the same covenant. Isaac is part of the same covenant promises. Isaac is part of the same family line that God established. Let's go back and read this real quick from Genesis chapter 12, the very beginning, just a few couple verses. When the Lord said to Abram, he's calling him out from Ur, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And here it is, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Skip down verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And then Abram responds of faith. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So in verse 7, in faith, God was establishing with Abraham something that was going to continue in perpetuity. It would always continue. And we read later, it would be an everlasting covenant. God with his people, the people with their God. And Isaac was right there in the family line. See, all of these promises, all of this covenant, all of the aspects, all of the good things. See, God has good things set apart for those who surrender to him. When you're outside the will of God, when you walk away from God, when you don't want his care, when you don't want his provision, when you don't want to surrender to him, you're in danger. Look around. You're in danger. The world will be promising you things. The world will be marketing to you things. The world will be throwing things in your face for your comfort, for your security, for your financial wealth, for your fame, to make your name great. And it's all a vapor. You are in the most dangerous position that you could possibly be in when you walk away from God. But that's not where Isaac's at. Isaac held on to fear. But God said, you're within the family. You're right here. You're safe. You're in the family line. I'm going to do this thing through Abraham's line. And you're the son. Did Isaac forget that God had said in chapter 26, verse 3, sojourn in this land. Dwell here, journey here, because I'm going to be with you. I will bless you. Same promise that he made to Abraham, for to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. Not yet, but God is going to give it. God has made the promise. This is part of the covenant. God is going to do it. We can hold fast to anything that God says because we know without a shadow of a doubt, God is truth. In him, there's no darkness at all. God is truth. God loves truth. When God speaks, it's truth. Therefore, God will do it. for to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, just like the original call from chapter 12, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because your father Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. He kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws. God is absolutely about truth. And what do we see in today's passage? Who told the truth? Who proclaimed it confidently and boldly and passionately because he loved the truth? Isaac did what he did for the same reason his father Abraham did it twice, out of fear. He lied out of fear of man. He dishonored his wife out of fear. Whether she was beautiful in appearance or not, he did not do what was right. Who told the truth here? It was Abimelech. And Abimelech had to find it out, or God allowed him to see it, instructed him to see it, what have you, and to derive and to come to that conclusion. Isaac thought so little of the pagan Philistines. He thought that they would immediately kill him and kidnap Rebekah, do whatever with Rebekah, that they had no regard for the marriage covenant. This is all what he thought, what he presupposed about the Philistines. That the Philistines had no respect for married foreigners, that they would disrespect him, disrespect her, that they would not act civilly, prudently, rightly. And when it was from this fear and the assumption connected with it, for something that had not even happened yet, which he justified his speech and his actions. And what was the truth? We read the truth of Abraham with Pharaoh's response in chapter 12. We read about the truth of Abraham before Abimelech in chapter 20. And we read the truth of Isaac before Abimelech here in chapter 26. And it comes from the mouth of Abimelech here in chapter 26. Abimelech speaks the truth, and he does so in two parts. Let's look at this. He calls Isaac, and he said to him, "She is your wife, Rebekah." He inferred the truth, and he spoke the truth. Isaac wasn't speaking the truth. Abimelech speaks the truth. And he also says to Isaac, "How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" He calls Isaac, and he publicly shames him. Whether this was before his court and there were attendants, or maybe it was privately, but I get the impression that there were other people there somehow. Somehow I get that impression. That if he's the king, that there's other people in the area to hear his proclamation, because he wants it to be visible. At least the last Abimelech did. It was very, very public in chapter 20 with Abraham, because he wanted to wash his hands of the whole thing and be innocent in the eyes of all. He calls him out. And this is not in a good way. He calls Isaac out, and he shames him. "How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And just like both times before with Abraham, Isaac was so focused on the pagan king, what the pagan people might do, that he forsook the truth. He forsook his faith in God. He forsook his wife by not calling her his wife, by not honoring her as his wife. He forgot who he was in God. That God would provide for him and for Rebekah, even when they would be in a foreign land, even when they were among an unbelieving people. But Abimelech didn't just stop with what he said in verse 9. Verse 10. He said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So he warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Abimelech took it very seriously. Abimelech had a healthy fear. He saw the fear that is good in truthfulness. And perhaps God came to him too, and we don't have it in this context here in chapter 26, but God came to the other Abimelech, or perhaps this was the same Abimelech back in chapter 20 with Isaac's father. And God made a very direct threat to Abimelech. Abimelech didn't cause it. The situation, Abraham caused it. Sarah caused it by lying. But what we know is here in chapter 26, this Abimelech, whether it's the same or not, he took the marriage covenant, the marriage agreement, two people being married, very seriously. Abraham's fear was unjustified in chapter 12 because his assumption was wrong. He assumed it. And his fear was unjustified in chapter 20 because his assumption was wrong. Isaac's fear was unjustified here in chapter 26 because his assumption was wrong. So who believed in the sanctity of marriage? Who respected married couples? Who took this so seriously that he actively feared any approach of someone to a married woman, foreigner, or I'm quite sure domestic? It was Abimelech, king of the Philistines. What was the law for the Philistines to not touch a married woman? At least how this Abimelech saw it, how this Abimelech ruled, how this Abimelech set forth. This was how he was going to rule his kingdom. And God used a pagan king and a pagan people to discipline Isaac and Rebekah's behavior. So many people are take, take, take in this world. They're striving, they're seeking, they're manipulating, they're conniving if they need to, they'll lie if they need to, and they're working. They're just working and working, working to get as much as possible. As much of whatever that is for them as possible. And they'll do whatever it takes. And it's different with a person, but they'll do whatever it takes to get that result. Whether that's reputation, whether that's money, whether that's power, whether that's control, whatever it is, they are operating from a worldly mindset, an opposed to God mindset. Whereas God's people are to remember, God, the Holy One, God, the set apart one, God, the one who dwells in righteousness and purity and truthfulness. He has all things in control at all times. He made everything. Everything is sustained by his power, and he owns everything. Therefore, as God calls us to work, God calls us to provide for ourselves and for our families, yes, we do not have to push and pull other people. We do not need to manipulate others or manipulate our current situation. And we're prohibited from lying by God. Because God is truth. And therefore, his people are lovers of truth. And so we are to keep our eyes on God and to love his commandments. And as we do so, he will provide for us so that we can provide for our families. And yes, we have to work diligently as part of that, but God wants his people to do so rightly and justly, honestly and fairly, truthfully and unashamedly. Lastly, how do you love your wife? You love her in showing her love. You love her in speaking truth to her and about her. You love her in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to her. You love her by reading God's word, by reading the Bible to her. You love her by encouraging and uplifting her. Not to put her on a pedestal, but to encourage her, to edify her, to bring positivity and love and encouragement into her life, because she's made in the image and after the likeness of God, and therefore she is special to God. And therefore we are to show this love and this type of honor to her. You love her by seeking God for the things that she needs, even the things that she wants or that she is struggling with in her life. You are called to defend and to protect, to lead and to guide her. But the leadership ultimately and the guidance come from God. And this is how it works. As you submit yourself to God's leadership and his guidance for you, then now you can lead her and guide her, because God has shown you how to lead and to guide, how to submit, and therefore how to be a servant leader to your wife. You love her in humbling yourself before God. And you love her in showing humility before her as well. That's the servant leader portion. Now, how do you love her if she already knows the gospel? She already knows the Bible deeply, richly. Well, it's the same. Because everyone who knows our God needs to be reminded of God's truth. That's called fellowship. We need to be reminded of God's word. We need to be encouraged to seek God for all things in our life. To be reminded that God has created all things, that God sustains all things, that he holds them by the strength of his power, that he holds each one of us by the strength of his power. Your wife is a precious gift to you, and you are a precious gift to her. But the focus for both of you is God and his greatness. It's to see God as all in all, as the great I am, as the only one who is worthy of our praise and our worship. Let's pray. To the only one who is worthy of our worship, to the only one who is worthy of our praise. We are not worthy of praise. We are not worthy of worship. In our own lives, in our marriages, in our churches, you alone, God, are worthy. You alone, God, are holy. You alone, God, are set apart. And you alone, God, dwell in truth. And as we read your word, and as we submit ourselves again and again to you, may we embrace truth as we embrace you. May we embrace right and righteousness, rightful conduct, rightful speech, so that we are about you and we are not about ourselves, so that we hold you high and your truth high and your word high for your glory. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me next time as we continue in Genesis 26.